Good morning. Let me welcome you to Northwood Presbyterian Church. This is our national study by the Presbyterian Women, the 2021-22 Presbyterian Women's Bible Study, which is entitled What My Grandmothers Taught Me, written by an Australian Presbyterian, Merrill Blair. For those of you, who may be worshiping with us for the very first time by the live streaming, we have been learning about the women that are listed in Matthew's genealogy in chapter 1. Another way to say that is we are looking at and learning about the grandmothers of Jesus. It's interesting that when you look at the gospel stories, it is Matthew who writes particularly to the Jewish community. And what Matthew is doing is trying to link the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, with the New Covenant, the New Testament. And so the first thing Matthew does to help to pick up the Jewish ear is to read the ancestry, which would have included all of these names, these men and women, and they would know the stories behind them. And that would help to link the Jewish listener to what takes place in Matthew's gospel about this new Messiah that has come. And so Matthew begins in this very interesting way by listing this genealogy, of which there are a number of women. And in today's lesson, lesson 6, we encounter the story of Bathsheba, or as Gregory Peck in the movie says, Bathsheba. She is one of the women in our study who is the only one not named in Matthew's genealogy. Matthew simply writes this: David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And so she's not named in that genealogy. The only person in there not named, defined by her relationship to a man. Matthew is obviously making a strong point here because by the time that Solomon was born, Bathsheba begins to be called the wife of David. As a matter of fact, it takes place just after the death of the child that is born out of their adulterous affair. That's when she begins to be called the wife of David. Matthew is obviously seeking here to draw our attention, the reader's attention, to one of the most shameful events in Israel's story. It is like Matthew telling us, I want to give you this ancestry list, but I want you to make note particularly of what happened way back then and this shameful act by David. It's highlighting it in a very obvious way, the wife of Uriah. Before we begin, however, with our scripture reading and the lesson for today, let us pray together using the prayer on page 53, which I hope will be on the screen for those watching at home. And so those who are here, you can pray it with me. Let us pray. Creating and loving God, as we read your word together, may we allow it to read us. As we enter into your story, may we understand our own stories with more clarity and wisdom. Help us to remember that you have always worked through the lives of ordinary women and men, with all their faults and failings, people like us. We bring our ordinary lives before you today. Transform our expectations so that as we study stories of the past, we may be open to your extraordinary future. And I always pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the story of Bathsheba comes to us from 2 Samuel chapter 11, the first 13 verses. Now, this is the only passage today of the three that Blair gives us that I'm going to read because of time, or most of the time would be spent just reading what you can read for yourself. But I will summarize the other readings and tell a little bit about them and save the rest of that for you to enjoy in your circle gatherings. What I find interesting at this point is that in this story, it's just like Ruth seems to me in her story. as well as most of the stories that we've been studying. This story has a context. What's going on in Israel's history is that they are struggling in war, they are gaining territory, they are making a conquest of other peoples, and again, when we read even in Ruth, we find that all of this is taking place, and the author in the Old Testament weaves a very intimate story into the story of all of the war that's going on to say, I know you hear about Israel's history, let me give you an eye in of something that was taking place in a very personal way. As a matter of fact, again, if you read the larger sweep of history in the Old Testament book, for example, in 1 Chronicles, it tells of this same experience of King David expanding his territory, and it slices out this story of Bathsheba and David. But if you go into 2 Samuel, you see that same theme taking place. Again, David taking more territory by force and war. But in 2 Samuel, Samuel drops in this story of David and Bathsheba. If you took that story out of 2 Samuel, it reads just like 1 Chronicles. But Samuel puts this carefully composed story in the telling of Israel's history to obviously give us something to think about King David's life. And here's that story in 2 Samuel. It's the only reading that I'll provide for today. And so listen as I read God's word to us in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, beginning at verse 1. The story of David committing adultery with Bathsheba. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Again, defined by her relationship with men and not given so much an identity herself. So David sent messengers to get her. That's a loaded word, to get her. And she came to him and he lay with her. Now she was purifying herself in bathing after her period on that roof. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite," and Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, but did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah didn't go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "You have just come from a journey. Why do you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of the Lord are camping in an open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and your soul lives, I will do no such thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. And so our lesson for today raises the question from the author, Blair. She wants us to ask, what do we know about Bathsheba before you come to the reading of this story? Do you remember Bathsheba as a temptress? Have you ever called someone, oh, that Bathsheba? Someone who flaunts herself in this story, naked on the roof of her house after bathing in front of the king to entice him. Is that the way you remember Bathsheba? Some people may remember the movie in the 1950s, David and Bathsheba, which starred Gregory Peck and Susan Hayward. In that version of the story, Bathsheba's husband Uriah has been somewhat of unaffectionate toward her. As a matter of fact, in the movie version, she has only been married to him for 6 days, and he has been at war for 6 months. It was an arranged marriage, it says in the movie, and she has no feelings for him. What's interesting is in that movie, she does bathe on the roof, and King David does see her, and he does send for her. But he says to her in that movie, I have been given everything that I have ever wanted, and I will not force you to kiss me. I will not force this affection from you. Go back to your house. And then she says to him, let me tell you the truth. I have seen you on that roof week after week, and I intentionally bathed tonight so that you would see me and send for me. Bathsheba, in the movie version, is complicit with David. He starts to kiss her in the movie, and she says, no, I want something more. I want to be the wife of King David. And on it goes. On it goes. As a matter of fact, in the movie, have you seen the movie? Have you seen it? It's free on YouTube if you go watch it. In the movie, the reason that he finally sends Uriah off to be killed is because Uriah is a holy man and he will hold his wife to the law, and if she has committed adultery, she will be stoned. And in the movie, there is a stoning of a woman that David and Bathsheba see as they have begun their affair. And so together they are complicit in trying to fix this thing so that she does not get stoned and become his wife. It makes a good movie, but has nothing to do about the biblical account. In 2 Samuel, of course, King David, after he sees her bathing, he literally sends his messengers, and in the new RSV it says, to get her. But in other translations, it's more literal to the Hebrew. He sends his messengers in order to take her. And the take her and then the lay with her is the equivalent in the Hebrew of rape. And so it is David, not Bathsheba, who is complicit. The book of Samuel means to tell this story, and it does so in a way that is to shock the listeners about King David's actions. As we know, David then in the story goes to great lengths to cover up his actions and ultimately plans for the death of Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, by having him sent back to the front lines of war. And Blair wants us to notice how the actions of the king of Israel and those of Uriah the Hittite, these two people, they are meant to be compared in the story. David is shamefully trying to cover up his actions by getting Uriah, the righteous man, drunk and getting him to go and lie with his wife so that he thinks the child of Bathsheba will be his. Uriah, however, won't take any pleasure and is a man of honor because he won't go to his wife while his soldiers are in the field sleeping in the tents and in battle by day. It is likely that the soldiers took a vow of celibacy when they went to war. In the movie version, it's exactly what Uriah tells David. I will not go down and lie with my wife at my house because I have taken a vow to give all my attention to my soldiers and to the war. Uriah is not going to break his vows even for the king. the story almost has a sense of humor to it when you read it, because David tries frantically to do one thing after another to get Uriah to go and sleep with his wife, and he fails every time. Mary Blair, the author, she wants us to note how interesting it is in the story that Bathsheba only gets to speak once in these 13 verses that I read. And when she does, she says straight away what in the Hebrew is one word, in the English it is several. She says, "I'm pregnant," in verse 5. Blair also wants us to note that when we seek to understand the passage, we should also note who the majority of lines or words in a conversation, every time we see a conversation in the Bible, because it's usually the least powerful person has the fewest lines. And that's exactly the point here. She says, "Only I'm pregnant." Bathsheba is very much, at the beginning of this story, a cardboard character. But she matures as we see her appear later in other passages. We are told at the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 11 that it was the time of year for kings to go out to battle, but we are told specifically by the author here, but he stayed in Jerusalem. The author of Samuel is letting us know that it is likely that Bathsheba also thought that the king was away from Jerusalem at war, doing what kings do, being with their troops. And so perhaps for Bathsheba, her going to her roof and getting out of the house where other people would have occupied it, it was the only place she could have had privacy, and she knew that the king was away at war and she would not be seen. So instead of being out in battle, David stays in the city, sees Bathsheba, and has her taken to be with him. The word again is taken. Bathsheba is acted upon. There is no sense in the biblical account of her complicity at all. Uriah the Hittite, her husband, is also a character in the story that is acted upon by the king, who has fallen so far from being that faithful shepherd boy that we knew years before, or just a few chapters ago in 2 Samuel. The king wants her. She's a woman. And in this story and in that culture, she had no choice but to respond to the king. In the world and culture of her time, she is like the other women we have been studying in this story, this study. And in Samuel, Bathsheba once again invites us into her complex world where women have little power to fulfill their hopes because of circumstances in the culture at that time. The story of David and Bathsheba, it also tells us something about how power corrupts. And Blair says this several times in Lesson 6. We are told in the story, and Blair makes this point as well, that the text reads, "Evil is the thing that David did in the eyes of the Lord." That's the way she says the Hebrew is to be read, with the word evil appearing first. That's the way it's read in Hebrew. That's the way it appears. In English translations, we read, "The things that David did were evil in the sight of the Lord." That's not how the Hebrew renders it. It says, "Evil are the things that David did." And in doing so, it makes it seem even more of a judgment of God, and it is meant to be just that. Of course, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have another story. The prophet Nathan comes into that story and tells a parable in order to induce David into realizing that the evil that he has done is by his own doing. And in that story, we see the power of story as it induces David to bring judgment in the story on something someone did, and ultimately he's bringing judgment upon himself. It is the story of a poor man who has one tiny ewe lamb, whereas the man on the hill, the rich man, has huge flocks of sheep. But in that parable that the prophet Nathan tells, when a visitor comes, he takes not a sheep from his own flock to sacrifice for their evening meal, but he takes that one poor man's ewe lamb. And in the parable, of course, Bathsheba is supposed to be, it's supposed to be interpreted that she is the ewe lamb. Again, innocent, tiny. She again was taken and is innocent in the story. That's the purpose of the story. It is to tell us it is all David's fault. It's not the movie version. At the end of the parable, in Nathan's telling of the story, we see the enraged king standing up after the prophet Nathan tells that parable. He stands up and says, "Who is this man that has taken the tiny ewe lamb?" And he pronounces the judgment. And then in 2 Samuel 12, which I'm telling now and not reading, we find that wonderful moment where Nathan says to the king, after he says, "Who is this man?" Nathan says, "You are the man." Blair in our study asked us to stop in your circle meetings and to ask how the parable of the ewe lamb pointing to Bathsheba's innocence, how that changes the way you may have initially thought about Bathsheba. Does it change the way you think about her from a person who may have been complicit in that affair to a person who was totally innocent and was forced to obey the king, indeed was taken by the king, was raped by the king and made pregnant? Does it change the way you view her? And then also, says Blair, stop and think about how King David felt confronting himself and having to admit publicly that it was he who had done wrong, had committed this act of shame. God's judgment is to say to David, "I have given you everything, and you have taken what is not yours. And now God's judgment is, I will take from you." And this is a very difficult part of the story. The story ends in this particular reading with the death of the child that Bathsheba was pregnant with. David, of course, once he realizes that he is the man who has committed this act of taking this innocent person, this innocent lamb, David asks for repentance. He falls prostrate on the floor and asks for forgiveness. And that seems to make David redeemable to us. David understands that he has sinned. He confesses his sin against God. He confesses that he has done wrong. The author suggests to us that the death of the child may mean to be taken symbolically, because nothing good could have come from this evil relationship that took place, this adulterous relationship. And so it seems to be a very hard judgment to read in this story, the death of the child. What was it the child's fault? How could that have been? And so in lesson 6, Blair asked you in your circles to take time and discuss the death of that innocent child and what Bathsheba may have thought, to think about how she may have felt in the death of this child that was created in this relationship. The story does not tell us how she felt. But when we learn the child dies, that is when the story changes. Because out of the death of the child, we are offered new hope. Samuel 12:24 says it this way: "Then David consoled his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her. And she," she "bore a son and named him Solomon." That was his kingly name, Solomon. The Lord loved him and sent a message by the prophet Nathan to name him Jedidiah. And Jedidiah, of course, means beloved to God. Bathsheba is only seen twice more in the story of David. And both times, what she does in those two appearances, and I'll let you talk about those two that are at the end of the lesson in chapter 6, but what she does in those two stories is she helps to smooth the succession of kings. Oftentimes what would happen, a king who had a harem would have many wives and many sons. And usually at the death of the king, there would be war and treason and the killing of one another to see who would rise and be that next king, the person of power. And so in the second story, the last story, she even works with the prophet Nathan to trick, in a sense, King David on his deathbed to say his other son, Adonijah is already celebrating that he's going to be king. And so David is angry and names Solomon as king. So she helps to stop a lot of bloodshed. She is no longer a cardboard character. She has become a woman of reckoning on her own, and she has influenced not only King David, but now her son, King Solomon. And both of these stories are very brief, but it's interesting that she has moved from being the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and she begins in these last stories to be called by her name. Bathsheba, in 1 Kings 1, 11 to 31, is able to help with the king's successor. The author closes this lesson by asking us to consider just who are the women of influence in your life. And that's a really good question. Who are the women who have influenced you and you have admired? Bathsheba is clearly a woman of influence. And then how might the women that you know who have influenced you, how might they have fought for the wider good of the community? And she asked yet another question. What is it, do you think, that passes on to Jesus in the gene pool that she had as a strength? It's a very interesting question, isn't it? And so this concludes our lesson 6 for today. It's a very interesting story. I'm sure it'll be a good lesson for you and your circles. And there is a prayer on page 58 that is not on the screen. It's in the study book only. But it is a long prayer, but we're going to try to pray it together. Let us pray. Healing God, in Bathsheba, we see all the women who have been used by others to increase someone else's power, women bought and sold or used as accessories, women whose bodies have been used in advertising, women seen only in terms of how they further a man's prestige and not for the persons they are. We find ourselves here too, worrying about how we look, whether we are becoming invisible with age, and if our choices are slipping away from us. Help us to see the growing character of Bathsheba all around us, in women who remain themselves through their challenges, women who fight for the good of their children, women who work hard to keep their families going, women who manage to find their own strength in the midst of the things that are done to them. God of healing, help us to hear each other's stories and gain strength from what we hear. Help us to see the hope and humanity in all women, in all people, rather than the carefully manipulated images someone else presents to us. Help us understand that real power lies in knowing that we are your children and that nothing can separate us from you. Amen. We look forward to your joining us next month, the first Thursday of March, 11 o'clock, for Lesson 7. God bless you and keep you. Amen.